I'm going to be leaving soon after services. Last night, my wife and I went to my wife's 25th anniversary of her 25th anniversary from a graduation from high school. So you do the math, you know. I remember I didn't feel too great when I turned 50. Now my 50th anniversary from my high school graduation was about 6 years ago. Now my wife, my child bride, just had her 50th anniversary of her thing, and in a year and a half we'll have our 50th anniversary. So, and as this last week we did have an opportunity to go into San Francisco of doing Lillian Sacco's funeral. It's amazing. The lady was born in 1915. You know, think about it. She was born in the midst of the war to end all wars. How did that work out? 12 years before her birth, the first airplane flew. So she saw a lot of changes in her life. You wonder what the next 75 years will bring. Hopefully, the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought about winning the lottery? It seems to be everybody's dream, but it often turns into a nightmare. I want to read you some quotes off the internet. Quote, strangely enough, winning millions in the lottery can be the worst thing that ever happened to you. The money can strain relationships with your spouse and relatives. It can turn your friends and neighbors into leeches. It can ruin your privacy. It can cause security problems, threaten your physical safety. Paradoxically, it can lead down the road to bankruptcy. Here's another quote. Daydreams of a millionaire lifestyle seems to have a habit of turning sour faster than a subprime mortgage. Isolation, paranoia, drugs, crime, poverty, and prison await those who fail to adjust to these lottery losers, as these lottery losers show. Jack won a record $314.9 million Powerball jackpot in 2002. But since then, there has been a long list of arrests, lawsuits, broken relationships, and even death. In 2007, his then-wife, Jewel, admitted she wished she had torn up the ticket. William won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988. He has described the experience as a nightmare and wishes it had never happened. Who could blame him after he was sued by a former girlfriend eager to get her hands on the cash, and a brother who hired a hitman so he could inherit the fortune? He invested in ill-fated family businesses and within a year was $1 million in debt. Today he gets by on Social Security payments. This is the same is true in other countries. And as yet unnamed Sicilian won £75 million in the Italian lottery in 2008. Before he or she could even collect the winnings, consumer groups are demanding that the windfall be seized by the government. The winner has since gone into hiding, fearing the mafia will come calling. Janet won $18 million in 1993. Her generosity in giving away money to a variety of political, educational, and community causes was commendable. But just 8 years later, she filed for bankruptcy. Mark from London won £11 million in 1995. 13 miserable years later, he hasn't lost his money, but he has lost all his friends, even the ones he treated to new £100,000 homes, and lost touch with his family. End of quote. Not everyone has such bad experiences. I remember one couple that won a large amount. The first thing they did was change their telephone number to an unlisted number. They moved. They hired a financial advisor before they even turned in their tickets. They were smart. They knew exactly what was coming. It brings up an interesting question. Do you consider yourself to be happy? According to a survey done by the University of Arkansas, can you believe that only 10 to 15% of Americans consider themselves to be truly happy? Or do you feel like you're treading water? Would a few extra million help ease the pain? According to the same study, many people believe the money can buy happiness. But according to happiness researchers? I don't make this up. I'm just reading what's here, okay? People who are wealthy are no happier than people with average incomes. I can remember years ago working for Del Monte. I was talking to the division manager with all the accounting functions and everything. And he said, well, why do you want a bigger raise? I mean, I'm just as broke as you are. And I said, yeah, but I'd like to be broke on your level than mine. Okay? But people who are wealthy are no happier than people with average incomes. The American philosopher Henry David Thoreau said, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. What is called resignation is confirmed desperation." Does this describe our lives? Or do we have happy, fulfilled lives? If not, what is the solution? God has provided us with some insight through the experience of a very wise and a very rich man. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I will tell you at the start of the sermon that long-term happy, fulfilled lives cannot be found following Satan's way of life. You might put a marker as we go through Ecclesiastes, because we're going to be switching back and forth. We're going to be coming back to Ecclesiastes. The word Ecclesiastes simply means preacher. The word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. In other words, Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Vanity is a Hebrew word, H-E-B-E-L, which means emptiness or something transitory and unsatisfactory. It is something that in the long run is unfulfilling. The NIV translates verse 2 this way. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Unfortunately, the book of Ecclesiastes is too long to cover in one sermon, so I'll have to pick and choose the scriptures I use. But it would make a good Bible study. We need to understand that Solomon is writing this book at the end of his life. He is looking back on a life filled with wealth and great achievements. The temple that he built is still legendary for its beauty. He was also blessed with great wisdom. He knew how to handle wealth. If anyone should be happy, it is Solomon. But his wisdom did not prevent him from making mistakes. It would be wise to listen to what he learned, especially because the fall holy days are upon us. They're coming on us like a freight train. He said 2 days is when they start. And before we realize it, 2 weeks, you know, we're going to be in Hawaii, my wife and I. In 4 weeks, everything will be history. So we've got to cram a lot in this period of time, a lot of spiritual growth. Solomon was to find that most things have very limited long-term impact. And that's true of a lot of things in this world. Many are fun for a while, but have bad long-term consequences. As a lot of people, young people find out when they overdo it and when they're youth and don't realize that 50 years later they'll be paying a price for it. And sometimes it doesn't even take that long. One of the interesting things, I won't say interesting, but the anniversary was a list of people that had died. We're no longer around. Solomon asked a very basic question to start. What profit has a man from all his labors in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. and each generation has its shares of wars and misery. You could say we can trace man's scientific advancements by looking at the weapons he has designed to kill each other. We think of all the changes in the 20th century, but such things as crossbows and things like that drastically changed warfare also. And when they first developed the stirrup so they could really fight on horses, changed everything too. Verse 5, the sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. The rivers run to the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. What Solomon says next is very true of our society. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Every time we turn on the radio, the TV, or you go on the internet, we are bombarded with ads telling us to be really happy. We need the right car, the right clothes, and the right deodorant. Have you ever heard anybody advertising, we've got the second best car in the United States? Not going to happen. Supermarkets are called save more, not pay more. There's also a vast market for anti-aging products. You know, our entire economy is based on this. But whatever it is, somebody's willing to sell you. It does not matter whether you really need it or not. They don't really care if it actually works or not, as long as you buy it. If suddenly everyone started buying only what they actually needed, our economy would collapse. And that's not a joke. It would. Verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom, concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men, by which they may be exercised. It's not wrong. God wants you to understand the world around you. I have seen all the work that they have done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Even when Solomon lived, the pyramids had long since been built, and the pharaohs that have built them were long since dead. It's going to be amazed when they're resurrected, the great white throne judgment, and find out that all they put in, the work they did to build great monuments to themselves, is just something really they're going to have to repent of. It's not going to be worth anything as far as God is concerned. And this is very true in this for this age whose God is science. Frankly, man's accomplishments in science is marvelous to behold. I like to see pictures of the Mars rover as it goes, Curiosity, it goes across Mars. And lo and behold, I think they have proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is a desert. I remember, who was it? Guy's name was, I remember the comedian, my name is Jose Menes. He was going to play an astronaut, and they asked him, said, do you think you will find life on Mars? His answer was, maybe if I land on a Saturday night. You have one last word for our people? Yes. Please don't make them send me, please. Yeah. Oh, well, Well, that's my age. Probably young people don't have a clue what I'm talking about, which is just as well. Just think, 30 or 40 years from now, nobody remember the comedians you think are funny either. One lady was talking to her daughter, and she was saying that, talking about how hard a time her parents gave her over listening to the Beatles. And the girl looked at her and said, who's the Beatles? She knew she was getting old at that point. But like so many things in this world, science dazzles people to the point where it becomes a religion. Reed and I have been looking on Netflix, Discovery Channel series on the universe. When they talk about the universe, they're coming at it from an evolutionary point of view. The series is full of maybes, perhapses, and this theory says. I read one time, for a physicist, the funniest thing in the world to read is your high school physics book. Because everything that you had to write down to get an A in the class is now thrown out because of the advances in science. Don't tell your teacher that, okay? I don't want to study this because I know it's going to be out of date in 10 years. I don't think it's going to work too well, okay? They do not realize that what they are doing is exhibiting a faith that, in my opinion, far exceeds anything found in religion. What is true and what is fact in science testifies to the existence of God, but theory and man's interpretation of the fact is something totally different. Studying the universe shows one thing beyond a shadow of a doubt. Everything out there is lethal toward physical man. We had to spend billions to take the earth with us. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. An interesting comment. No matter how many books are written or how many theories are proposed, it cannot change reality. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is found in Psalms 14:1. Unfortunately, all of man's wisdom and advances in science will eventually bring the world to the edge of destruction. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have obtained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. We need to understand that from a physical point of view, this statement was absolutely true. At this point in his life, Solomon should have been happy and very fulfilled, but he can almost feel his frustration. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also was grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Daniel tells us that at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I don't think that should surprise any of us. It's one of the signs of the end times. That's found in Daniel 12:4. Our advances in science has created problems that are almost insoluble, which is a little ironic. To give you an example, look at the enormous advances we have made in communications. You can call somebody all the way, halfway around the world and talk to them almost instantly. As a result, a film that 99.999% of Americans never knew existed was used by fundamentalists to ignite riots across Africa, the Middle East, and Muslim countries in Asia, is also affecting India. The hatred is being driven by modern communications. Those going to Feast of Tabernacles are traveling hundreds and some thousands of miles to get there. We take driving to the nearest feast site for granted. The early church walked to their feast site, wherever it was. America's love affair with the automobile has left us with unclean air and a dependency on oil from countries that really don't like us all that much. This tremendous increase in knowledge has created another problem. There is so much knowledge available that no one can really comprehend it all. When I was growing up, you went to the doctor and he treated you. Now you go to the doctor and chances are if there's anything wrong with you, they'll refer you to specialists who may refer you to another specialist because the amount of knowledge is just ballooned like that. No one man can really comprehend it all. I have nothing bad to say about medicine. I mean, the things we've gone through, my wife has gone through, and everything has been a tremendous blessing for us. But unfortunately, there's a byproduct in the growing number of dangerous viruses and germs that are out there. Some of them are becoming quite lethal. They've gotten to the point now where they don't respond to the antibiotics that was used to treat them before. We have access through the Holy Spirit to knowledge that has no bad side effects. We have to view that knowledge as our most prized possession. Chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. Eat, drink, and be merry. Remember, vanity is something that in the long run is unsatisfactory. There's nothing wrong with taking time off for a vacation, but a playboy lifestyle does not bring happiness in the long run. But as a way of life, it truly is nothingness. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? You know, we have to be careful. We're about to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you go there, and all you had when you get back is happy memories without any real spiritual growth, then all we had is a nice vacation. Solomon tried everything to no avail. And God put it in the Bible so that we can learn the easy way instead of having to go out and prove it for ourselves. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before. If you've ever been to Europe and you've taken a look at some of the great estates, you'll see some magnificent gardens. But you can bet on one thing. The owners hired the work to be done. Money can be a powerful tool. But they take credit, really, for what others have done. How about wealth and all it can buy? Verse 8. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, the special treasures of king and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the lights of the sun of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. In this day, we'd probably buy an enormous TV, or with a modern technology, a really small one that you can carry around with you and watch whatever you want to. I haven't adjusted that yet. Great sound systems, and probably a new car. You have enough money, you could even buy a luxury boat or maybe even your own airplane, complete with pilot and stewardess. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained in me. This man had more wealth than we can even dream of. He was king. He could do anything. Unfortunately, in the United States, because of problems in the economy and everything, most people that are rapidly approaching retirement really don't have enough money to live on. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this is my reward from all my labor. What was the conclusion that Solomon came to? I looked upon all the works my hands had done, and the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. For there is no profit under the sun. How do we judge success? I thought about this years ago when I worked in Cal Division. There were two men there. One was the division manager. He was up here. He had all the plants in California reporting to him. The other one was just an average accountant. He was never going to go up in the corporation, but he just had a nice little job. The man that was the division manager was divorced, and his children no longer spoke to him. The accountant was married, had two daughters that loved him. Who was the success and who was the failure? The world would say the division manager was, because of all the wealth he had accumulated. But would we look at it the same way? I think that man, that was the accountant, was by far the more successful person. Verse 16, for there's no remembrance of the wise and of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. In the end, all die, and a vast majority is forgotten. Who was the wisest man, the richest man, in the year 1500? It's an arbitrary year that I picked out. Does anyone know? Does anyone care? But these people were very important at the time when they were alive. They're the people that drove the society. My grandfather was not a young man when my father was born. My dad had two much older siblings, so I only knew my grandfather was an old man. I know nothing of his father. Most of my ancestors were ordinary, hard-working farmers, not the type that leave their name in history. You know how to get your name in history books? Conquer other people and leave a trail of blood behind you. Then they'll write books about you. But the ordinary person? No, they usually don't. Some people are fortunate if somebody builds a family tree and they come up with a name, but they really know absolutely nothing about that name or what that person was like or anything. Be interesting when they come out the great white throne judgment and you can finally meet your ancestors and find out what they went through. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all this vanity and grasping for the wind. He wanted to have a life that he could be really happy with, but seemed to be something that was just out of his grasp. It just didn't seem to work. Then I hated all my labor of which I had toiled under the sun. Why? Because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. You can acquire great wealth, and somebody else that didn't earn it gets all of it. There was a movie with Barbara Streisand called On a Clear Day, You Can See Forever. It's about reincarnation. I wouldn't recommend the movie, but there was one part of it that I found very interesting. There was a very rich man who made a lot of donations to a university. And at the last, he had gave an enormous amount of money to fund a thing to study reincarnation. His reasoning? If he couldn't take his wealth with him, he wanted to leave it to himself when he came back. Solomon is looking back at a long life. As I get older, these verses have a greater meaning to me. The wise and the fool suffer the same fate. They will die. Solomon worried about leaving his wealth to someone who did not deserve it. Verse 19, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labors in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wiser than the sun. This is also vanity. Solomon's son was a fool who caused the tribes to rebel and divide the nation in two, realizing, of course, that God was driving this because of things Solomon had done. But you think of the people that are in the news. Paris Hilton. Would anybody have ever heard of her if she hadn't inherited a large fortune? The northern nation of Israel disappeared into history. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Lil Sacco's funeral was this past Thursday. After 97 years, her time was done. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. a time to break down, and a time to build up. And Solomon continues in this vein for another five verses. And I want to interrupt this to say that we do have an address out here to send cards of condolences to Carmela Sacco, who is Lil's southern sister-in-law. She is not in the church. I believe she is probably a Catholic. But that woman has set an enormous high standard of helping somebody, her sister-in-law, over many years. She even brought her food every day because Lil didn't like the food at the place she was staying. But this woman made a lot of sacrifices, and I was very impressed. She was a fine example. Solomon, for all his wealth and wisdom, has been dead for millennia. Hold your face in Ecclesiastes and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. But what about you and me? This is our time. This is our time to be wise or foolish. We're among the most blessed people on the face of the earth, and this is true regardless of our wealth. We have received a calling from God, and that makes us very fortunate. We have to appreciate our calling. Again, this is our time to succeed or fail, and understand that we can succeed. When God calls us and gives us the Holy Spirit, there is no reason that anybody has to fail, because God will give us all the help that we need. Jesus, in his final recorded prayer before his crucifixion, called the Holy Spirit the helper that he would send us. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. But we can fail. We can be foolish. And Satan will try his best to help us do exactly that. But how can we fail? Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You cannot take your calling for granted. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and their transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to those by those who heard him? Now back in the Ecclesiastes, we can get so involved in this world that we can neglect our salvation. It's a question of priorities. What is really important to us? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9. What profit has a worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of man are to be occupied. What task has God given us? We just covered it in the Kingdom of God seminars. We projected it up on the wall here. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Next one. That was in Mark 16:15. Next one. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We haven't reached the end of the age yet. Notice the next verse back in Solomon, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the works that God does from beginning to end. I love that phrase. He has put eternity into our hearts. Think about it for a while. He's talking about how long does it feel to, oh, to go to your 50th class anniversary? You're in the kingdom of God. Well, you know, I just had my 50 millionth year. Or my 50 billionth. Time has no meaning. You don't grow old when you're going to live forever. A vast majority of mankind has no clue on what is their destination. But we do. And sooner or later, they will too. They will receive their opportunity. God hasn't forgotten them. He hasn't forgotten anybody. But do we really appreciate our calling? No one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. No matter how long we've been in the church, we will never reach the point where we can even come close to knowing everything about God. It's amazing in time when you go through a scripture and you come across a scripture that you have known for years, and suddenly it has a different meaning to you. It's been expanded. God has shown you more of His mind. Verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labors. It is a gift of God. Hold your place in Ecclesiastes again, but turn to Philippians 4:11. Remember that everything we have is a gift from God. We need to follow Paul's example and be satisfied with whatever God gives us. It's interesting, because we have a tendency as human beings to compare ourselves with people that we think are better off than we are. People that have a lot more money than we do, a lot more cars, better homes. Many times it's hidden by larger debt. But we don't compare ourselves to people living in the slums of some of the major countries in the world, the slums of India or Egypt. We are truly blessed. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Notice and note the next verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Many people have left over the years because of perceived needs that they thought they had. We had to have faith God will give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. It can be two different things, because sometimes what we want isn't good for us. We may not realize that, but God does. I remember one time at work, I had this very comfortable position overall the accounting department in Calavision, and suddenly I was transferred to San Francisco. It really hurt me. It took me a year to get over that. About 6 months or a year after that, the entire division was gone and everybody there had lost their jobs. I continued to work for Del Monte for over 40 years. I didn't know it, but God did. I learned a big lesson there, that God does know best. This country is facing enormous problems. What happens if the drought conditions continue? Are we prepared to face the impact of radically increased food prices? What happens if the Arab countries reach the point where they no longer want to supply us with cheap oil? How will that affect our ability to have Sabbath services? All these things could impact us in the future. We simply don't know what's going to happen. If we had again a dust bowl like happened in the 1930s, there's one thing that's radically different now compared to then. We have about 2.5 times more population in this country than we had then. we have 2.5 times as many people that we'll have to feed in some way than we had then. On Monday, we're going to be keeping the Feast of Trumpets. We look forward to the return of Jesus and the coming of the wonderful world tomorrow. But the road between now and Jesus' return is going to be very rocky. Back to Ecclesiastes verse 14. We know that there's a lot of things this world is going to have to go through. And if indeed God does allow Christ to come back in our generation, it is going to be a very tough time for everyone, including us. Verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. God is 100% reliable, and we are supposed to be like Him. Everything that we say, everything we do, we need to be 100% reliable. If we're not, we need to repent. We need to change. And no man is 100% reliable. We can strive to do it, but we all tend to make mistakes. That which is has already been. What is to be has already been. And God requires an account for what is past. I want you to listen to the next 3 sets of scriptures. They're short, so write them down and study them later. I think you'll get the message. Mark, I knew I did when I started doing this sermon. Matthew 12:35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Makes you want to watch what you say. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And you can't hide anything from God. We might be able to hide things from other human beings, but God knows. Hebrews 4:13. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So if you're doing something wrong and everything, the best thing to do is just admit it, apologize to God, and ask him to forgive you for your sins, because he knows about them already. We may not want it to be that way, but all sins had to be acknowledged and repented of. One thing is very important. We have to be cautious and just not take anything for granted. We live in a very dangerous world. Proverbs tells us that the simple believe every word. Oh, somebody tells us, oh, is that right? Wow. But they don't really check to see if it's actually true. But the prudent considers well his steps. Man may be sincere, but he can be sincerely wrong. Evolutionists are sincere, but they are wrong. The people that are causing turmoil throughout the world are sincere, but they're wrong. And we've got our eyes focused on the Muslim world because it affects us most. But you know there are protests and stuff going on in China right now, or the fact that Japan claims 3 islands that are absolutely of zero value to anybody, but some national pride. You know what usually happens when that happens? Somebody is trying to get people worked out about an outside problem. They want to divert the people's attention from what's going on in their own country. because China has, of all their economic advancement, has an enormous problem. They have millions upon millions of people living in abject poverty that are getting fed up, and they're not sure that really they can maintain their hold on power. So they'll do whatever they can to maintain that hold. Men can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. But we have a big obstacle to overcome. Verse 16 tells us what an evil world we live in. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. Is it condemnation of the governments of this world and the churches of this world? It should not be a condemnation of us. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the conditions of the Son of Man, God tests them, that may see that they themselves are like animals. This life has a purpose. We have to learn that we are just simply mortal creatures, and that there is a better way of doing things. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men who goes upward, and the spirits of an animal which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? I can't see past my nose into the future. We have a lot of preconceived ideas of what we think may happen in the near future. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But the timing of everything is in God's hands, not ours. My dad was born in 1910. The Great Depression started in 1929, but it already started, really, on the poor working farms. My dad only went to the eighth grade. Yet he never lost his love of knowledge, especially science. He would have loved to be an engineer, but it simply was not possible. It couldn't be done. He was 19 when the stock market crashed in 29. He was 31 when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. And he was just one example of millions. Chapter 5. Now Solomon tells a little bit about how we should act as services. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. There is something that is hard for us to accept because it is frankly scary. Solomon says that a fool does not realize he is a fool. Only God can show us our true character. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and impostors will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's talking about our time. And now we have all this vast communications where people can have a much greater impact on people. Back in Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. The day of our death is indeed better if, and only if, we qualify for the kingdom of God. Verse 8. The end of things is better than the beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosoms of fools. Anger can be a very dangerous thing. There's anger spreading around this world. And anger takes hold. People make dumb decisions. We tend to look at this about riots against America. But I can guarantee you that every government in Europe is thinking about what's going on and wondering if push comes to shove, they can trust some of their own inhabitants or not. How much longer can this go on? I don't know. Only God does. Verse 20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Chapter 9, verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Adam and Eve do not have a clue about what has occurred on this earth since their death. When we die, we're going to have to go, when we're in the first resurrection, one of the things we're going to have to do is study and find out exactly what happened after we died. And when you get there and you look around, you hope to see your friends and your relatives there in the church. So if you have people in a church that have died in the past, don't disappoint them by not being there when they come up. Okay? Verse 17, words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. This country is becoming more and more foolish all the time. Chapter 11, verse 9. This next verse is aimed at our youth. Rejoice, O young man, or young woman, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all of these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And I might add, too soon gone. As the old man said, too soon old, too late smart. That cannot be what happens to us. Chapter 12, verse 1, is also aimed at our youth. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And if time goes on, they will come. There is no country and western song that said that, oh, Father Time is on the trail and he ain't going to lose. When this economy collapses, it will affect every one of us. It will make no difference whether we are young or old. We have to build our lives, building up a relationship with God. Then you will know who to turn to when this world comes tumbling down like Humpty Dumpty. You remember the old nursery rhyme? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. The government is struggling to keep our economy afloat. But once it crashes, nobody's going to be able to resurrect it. And Jesus Christ will make no attempt to put Humpty back together again. He's not coming to make a few cosmetic changes to the world's economy. Jesus is coming to install something quite different. Verse 6. May remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosened, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Remember God before you die. We only have a certain period of time. A How long we have, we don't know. So we've got to make the most of the time right now. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. He keeps saying this over and over again. The one thing he's learned in life is that really nothing in this physical world really means something in the final analysis. Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We are rapidly approaching the fall holy days. We need to use these days to get ourselves closer to God. We need to use these days to strengthen our commitment, our determination to learn more the ways of God, with the determination to follow Him wherever He may lead us. We need to come back spiritually charged. We need to come back willing to do whatever is required of us to make the kingdom of God. This is our time. Let's not waste it. Let us end in Ecclesiastes 12:13. This is Solomon's final conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The feasts are rapidly approaching. Let's make the most of them.